In preparation for the teaching of God's Word, utilizing 1 John 1:9 if necessary for recovery. And if you're a believer who's already in fellowship, pray for concentration on the teaching of God's Word. Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity that we have to assemble ourselves together to hear your word. We pray, Father, that you might instruct and teach the believers here in the spiritual life. I pray, Father, that you might help them avoid all pseudo forms of spirituality that are out there today, and that they might live the genuine spiritual life, a life that is honorable and pleasing unto you, Father, and unto the Savior, the Lord Jesus. Sanctify us through your truth, because your word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's open our Bibles to the book of Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18. Ephesians 5, 18. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. This passage is one of the most important passages on the genuine Christian life in the New Testament. This passage is at the core of what we call genuine spirituality, or the Christian way of life. The Christian way of life is to be lived not in control by substance abuse, whether that's wine or drugs or any form of substance abuse. That is not the way that we live our Christian life. That's the way that the Gentiles seek pleasure and seek to cover their pain. But we are to live by the power of the Holy Spirit. We are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. We begin this passage with the exhortation, do not be drunk. Do not be drunk. This in the Greek is a present passive imperative verb. And this is where we get the word meth from this word. We have here Methusuko, and we get the word to become intoxicated, and therefore the substance here is wine, of course, but the idea is the Bible forbids intoxication. It didn't say do not drink wine, but it says do not be drunk with wine. It's a very important distinction there. The present tense is the idea of it could be ongoing action, the idea of someone who lives as a drunkard, someone who's continually using substances to live their life. But we know also that can include, even on occasion, becoming drunk. It's an iterative present is the point of any time that you become drunk or controlled by substance abuse. This is forbidden by God. The command is a imperative. Imperative mood is a command. Passive is you're under the influence, literally. You're under the influence of the substance. You choose to drink it, but to the excess, but you then are controlled by it. And as a result, we will see all kinds of immorality and dissipation. We'll look at the meaning of that here in a minute. Consequences of being under the influence of alcohol. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. The Corinthians, of course, had a problem with drunkenness. And he says here to disassociate with a believer who is living in sexual immorality. Look at chapter 5, verse 11. Now written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. And this is not someone who claims to be a Christian, but this is someone who is a Christian. He is a believer. Who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. And the Corinthians were heavily involved in substance abuse. And this was a problem in the Corinthian church. And I think it's a problem in the Christian church. I think we try to hide the fact that Christians cannot do these things, but Christians do become drunk and are controlled by substance abuse. And especially when they get into depression, they ignore the principles and teaching of the Word of God and the encouragement that comes from the Scriptures. They seek to solve their problems through substance abuse. And this is a problem both in the Old and New Testament. So do not be controlled or become intoxicated with wine. Wine is a substance, and this, I think, can be applied to any substance that brings you under its influence. Some people say, well, drugs are not mentioned in the Bible, therefore, okay, the Bible condemns drunkenness, but not taking drugs. Well, the principle applies. That's ridiculous. The Bible does mention drugs, by the way. Pharmakia is mentioned in the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 9, he talks about drug usage at the end of that chapter. And that is something that will be prominent during the tribulation. And we have an increase in drug usage, pharmakia, and so that the Bible does condemn that as well. So anything that will control you or your mind or your thinking or even your actions is, I think, applicable in this case. So even though wine is the main substance mentioned here, I think it has implications across the board to other substance abuse that controls you. And so don't be controlled by it. You need to be in control of your faculties at all times. Romans chapter 14, verse 21. Romans 14, 21. We have several things to say about alcohol and drinking and drunkenness. I'm not going to go into a full-blown doctrine of that this morning. We're just going to look at some of the passages that teach certain principles in relationship to substance abuse and alcoholism. The Bible says here, for the believer it's good neither to eat meat or drink wine or do anything by which your brother stumbles or is offended or is made weak. What about a fellow Christian? Certainly Jesus drank wine and he turned water into wine. But what if another believer who is used to that associated with pagan worship, and he comes to your house and you're drinking wine and that really causes him to, you know, thinking that you're sinning when you're really not, you're just having a wine with your meal. What should you do in that case? Well, what you should do in that case is refrain from drinking that wine in order to be an example for your brother, the weaker brother. This is a stronger Christian. The stronger Christian is to refrain from doing anything that would cause another believer, even a new believer in Christ, who doesn't understand the principles of liberty, to trip him up, and so that they might go into actual overt sin and think it's okay. They'll go to run with it. Oh, well, that's okay, then I could do all these other things and it's okay. And so that's a good principle to keep in mind. Jesus certainly used wine, and the first miracle we have, him turning the water into grape juice, right? It wasn't grape juice, it was wine, but it was used at a wedding feast, and it wasn't used to excess. They weren't getting drunk at that. And keep in mind, wine in the Bible times was probably less fermented, a lot less fermented than it is today. And so we want to compare our culture. It doesn't take much for someone to get drunk in our culture. Back then, wine wasn't quite as strong, I think, in fermentation as it is. But it still had that fermentation enough to where if you drunk enough of that, you would become inebriated. Romans chapter, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 6:12. 1 Corinthians 6:12. Another principle to apply to drinking the wine. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. I think this is a very important premise. You may say, am I free in Christ? I have the permission to drink wine with the meal, maybe. Just a glass of wine without becoming drunk. But that may not be beneficial because it can become a stumbling block. And therefore, if it leads you to alcoholism, certainly, then you need to get rid of it altogether. And I've even seen Christians who are tripped up by this, and their children have been tripped up by it. Because they had freedom and liberty to drink, their children took that and ran with it. And so they took that freedom and liberty and they took it to the excess, whereas their parents did not intend it to be that way. And so we have to really look at things, I think, in our culture and decide whether we want to do that or not. Certainly the Bible condemns being drunk, but we also need to bring into the fact of our liberty and love with other believers. We also need to ask, is this the best thing for me? All things are lawful for me, permissible, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. And that includes alcoholism. I will not be brought under its power or control or influence. 1 Corinthians 10:23. Again, all things are lawful for me, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but all things do not what? Edify. How does this affect other believers? Whether it's my spouse, whether it's my children, whether it's fellow body members. Will this build them up? Whatever I'm doing, that's permissible, even permissible things. Will this build them up? Will this edify them in the long run? Or will this be a hindrance to their Christian life? Will this be a detriment to their Christian life? And that's something you clearly need to ask and answer in your own liberty and conscience as a fellow believer in Christ. We do have certain warnings in the Old Testament about alcohol abuse. Proverbs 23:29 speaks about the effects of alcoholism or the alcoholic. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contentions? Who has complaints? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long at the wine. Then he says, those who go in search of mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it swirls around smoothly. Notice, at last it bites like a serpent and stings like a viper. Your eyes will see strange things, becoming drunk, hallucinations. Your heart will utter perverse things, things you wish you wouldn't have said while under the influence. Maybe putting, even doing stupid things, putting a lampshade on your head or whatever, acting like a total fool or idiot. Yes, you will be like one of those who lies down in the midst of the sea, and one who lies at the top of the mast, saying, they have struck me, but I was not hurt. They have beaten me, but I have not felt it. When shall I awake that I might seek another drink? This is obviously the alcoholic that the scripture condemns, and there is a consequences with that substance, and that's why we need to be very, very careful and ask ourselves, is this bitterly beneficial for me to do? Ezekiel chapter 44 verse 21. There was substance abuse in Ezekiel's day as well. And let's take a look here, chapter 44. Might have the wrong passage here, but here it is. Yeah, no priest shall drink wine when he enters the inner court in a service of God. So the priest was forbidden to drink, even drink wine, lest it alone becoming drunk. The exhortation in the New Testament to the pastor in 1 Timothy is to not be handed over to wine. And yes, Paul told Timothy to drink a little wine for your stomach's sake, maybe as medicinal purposes, but the priest leader should not here in the Old Testament drink wine, especially in the service of God, because that could lead to blasphemy, serving God while becoming intoxicated. And so when he was ministering in the court, he was to refrain from the drinking of alcohol. And then Daniel chapter 1 verse 8. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's delicacies, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the chief of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. He didn't want anything associated with pagan worship. You remember later on what happened in the book of Daniel. We had a handwriting on the wall. Maybe the Nebuchadnezzar thought he was seeing things. And we have God's judgment when they took the instruments of the Lord, the vessels of the Lord, and used them as drinking beverages. And they were blaspheming the name of God in drunkenness. And God judged an entire nation at the end because of that. And so Daniel at the beginning did not, and I think in wisdom, wanted to be associated with anything that would lead to an association with idolatry or the pagan ways, and even the eating of pork and certain foods that was forbidden under the Mosaic Law. Keep in mind, we're dealing with a time that was still under the Mosaic Law. But I think in wisdom, though, Daniel did use wisdom. He would not do anything that would associate himself with the world. And so we need to ask her some questions as far as, you know, how do our friends view our alcohol use, or how would they view that? How would fellow believers view that? We need to ask ourselves those questions, I think, when we're looking at whether to refrain or not. Isaiah chapter 28 is another passage here. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 8 through 13. Isaiah 28, verse 8 through 13. Here again, the substance abuse, those who reject the word of God, obviously, we'll see in the context, they reject God's solution, and so in order to solve their problems, they turn to alcoholism. And notice we have a very pretty picture. We make a nice refrigerator magnet for you ladies. Find out some way for this verse to be put on your refrigerator. All the tables are full of vomit and filth. No place is clean. So you go to a restaurant and then you can't even find a table that's clean. It's all full of vomit. Now, isn't that a pretty picture? But that shows you the extent of alcohol abuse in Isaiah's day. I remember I worked at Pizza Hut, and we usually close at 2 a.m. in the morning, and we were right next to a bar. And we'd watch at 2 a.m. people stagger out of the bars, and, oh, you talk about a pretty picture there. And one lady just vomits like a river, vomited all over. It's like, oh, this ugly, ugly, ugly scene coming out at 2 a.m. We have this picture, though, of substance abuse, alcoholism. In verse 9 it says, whom will we teach knowledge, and whom will we make understand the message? Those weaned from the milk, those just drawn from the breast, the babies? For precept must be upon precept, precept upon precept, line upon line, line upon line, here little, there little. And so the word of God must be taught verse by verse, point by point, line upon line. By the way, teaching was, in the Hebrew, the lines of the text in the scroll. Line, next line, next line, next line. Principle upon principle, line upon line. And that's a paradigm for teaching the Word of God. For with stammering lips and another tongue he will speak to this people. This is a foreign language. This would be the Babylonians eventually would come in and judge the nation. And they would speak a language that they would not know. This is tongues as a form of judgment. To whom he said, this is the rest with which you may cause the weary to rest. This is the refreshing. You know, through the teaching of Scripture, you can have refreshing and comfort. Yet they would not hear. I don't want that type of teaching. I don't want the Word of God. And so the Word of God, they rejected. But as a form of judgment, the Word of God was continually taught by Isaiah. Verse 13, but the Word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept. He did not stop teaching verse by verse, principle by principle, even though that type of teaching was rejected in his day. And I think today, that's a form, can be a form of judgment to those who have rejected and don't want that type of teaching, because the Word of the Lord convicts and then reveals and instructs. And notice here, verse 13, the Word of the Lord was to them precept upon precept, line upon line, here little, there little, that they might go and fall backward and be caught and snared and caught. This time the Word of God rejected becomes a form of judgment. against a nation who has turned to substance abuse instead of the teaching of the Word of God. Therefore, hear the word of the Lord, you scornful men who rule this people who are in Jerusalem. And so these individuals have rejected the word of God. They've turned to substance abuse to solve their problems. And so that's why we have this contrast. We have the world's solution to our problems, drowning in our own sorrows, drowning in the bottle, or the power of God in our life. And what a great con. Be filled with the Spirit of God. Be controlled by the power of God. Let the Word of God manifest in you love and joy and bring you peace and all these other things that alcohol abuse cannot. It can never replace what God can always provide. And so the exhortation here is not to become under the influence of wine or substance abuse. The result of this, though, is behavior that shows lack of concern or thought for the consequences. Obviously, when you're under the control of alcohol, you don't care about the consequences of your actions. That's what this word means, dissipation. It means senseless deeds, reckless deeds. You'll do things that you normally would not do being sober. You change into a different person. Even immoral deeds, debauchery. So one sin leads to another sin and another sin. And that opens a door. Alcohol abuse opens a door to a Pandora's box of dissipation, a Pandora's box of sin. It leads to other things that you would do normally that you would not normally do. And so we are to stay away from that if that is the case. But do not become, so we can translate this, do not get drunk with wine, for that result in reckless deeds. That would be a clear translation. Do not get drunk with wine, for that results in reckless deeds that come from that. Now, we have a similar word in the Greek for prodigal living in Luke chapter 15, verse 13. It's interesting, almost the identical word here. In the Greek, Luke 15:13, and not after many days, the younger son gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and wasted his possessions with, and this is that term here, prodigal living, as translated, dissipation, similar word here, the type of living that results of immorality and also could involve substance abuse, the results of that as well. But the idea of that type of living, debauchery, reckless deeds, similar term here. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 4. 1 Peter 4, 4. In regard to these, they think it strange that you not run with them. He's talking about your unsaved buddies here after you become born again. They think it strange that you not run in the same flood of dissipation. That's reckless deeds, evil, immorality, speaking evil of you. Why don't you go down and do go down the bar with us? Why don't you do all these things and do the things that we used to do? Well, you're now a new creation in Christ Jesus, and you desire to serve and please your master, and that's why. And these things would not be pleasing to God as a believer. So this is the idea then, that instead of being controlled by substance abuse resulting in evil deeds, immorality, evil actions, on the contrary, we are to be filled with the Spirit. Now, we're going to deal with the various, the doctrine of the filling of the Spirit, and I'll have some principles later in my notes on the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit, but we'll just look at the text for now. The word filled is a imperative verb. Imperative is a command. So he commands us not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit of God. This is a command. And therefore, he appeals to the volition of the individual. Commands appeal to our volition to fulfill them. And so this is not something that happens that God gives this automatically. There's human responsibility in the ministry, be filled. Yes, it's something that God does, the Spirit of God does, but you need to meet requirements in order to be filled. Very important. The one who fills us, though, is the Lord. That's why it's passive. We receive the results of being filled. We're commanded. By the way, imperative mood points to our volition. Passive voice points to what God does. So this shows you that the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is something that both God and us, God and man, perform, in the sense that we respond appropriately to the Lord, imperative mood, and as a result, the Lord controls us. The Spirit of God controls us. Plero is the Greek word here. It means to be controlled. The idea of fill means control. Obviously, the contrast is with wine. Wine controls the believer, or the believer or unbeliever, to do things they would not normally do. And the Spirit of God, though, also controls us so that God may do in us what we cannot do ourselves. Think about that comparison. God does in us what we could not do by ourselves. And so we are to be controlled. Present tense, by the way, is ongoing action. This is not a one-time be hit, boom, with the Spirit of God. Now I'm up on this high spiritual level forever. I got slain in the Spirit. I spoke in tongues. I got knocked over. All these things. This is something that's ongoing daily in the life of the believer. Be continually filled with the Spirit day after day after day after day. So it's ongoing action. Very important. It's not a one-time occurrence. The baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit occurs at one time in your life. Once. That's it. The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is ongoing. It's continual. And so we need to notice that it's ongoing action. Passive voice, God does this. God is the one who fills us. And we're going to look at three requirements to be filled with the Spirit that Chafer mentioned. Once we meet those requirements, we're automatically filled with the Spirit of God. God is the one who does this. Imperative mood, it is certainly a command. We're commanded to be filled by the Holy Spirit and not to be drunk with wine. Now, the Spirit of God is pneuma, the Holy Spirit, the third member of the Trinity, the third member of the Godhead. We are to be filled, and I would say, by the way, we are to be filled not with spirits, lowercase s, right? We can put it that way. Don't be filled with spirits, but be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. Now, let me make this distinction. Ministries of the Holy Spirit. Regeneration deals with the impartation of eternal life. When I believe in Christ, I'm born again. Titus 3:5. It's not by the works that we are saved, but by the washing of regeneration, renewing of the Holy Spirit. Our sins are cleansed at the moment we believe in Christ as our Savior. We're born again. We're saved by God's grace. That's the ministry of regeneration. That occurs at one time. That is the ministry that gives you life. Dr. Wobbard says the simple definition of regeneration, the impartation of eternal life, God giving you eternal life. That's what regeneration is. That is exactly what it means to be born again. I have eternal life. John 3:16. So when I believe in Christ, I have eternal life. I'm born again. And there's a sinner saved by God's grace right there. A little younger at that point. Okay. Indwelling. Indwelling. At that point, the Spirit of God comes to what? Live in me. That's a constant. Whether I sin or not, the Spirit of God still lives in me. I cannot ever grieve away the Holy Spirit. I can grieve the Spirit, but the Spirit will never leave. I will never leave you or forsake you. The Spirit of God abides in us forever. In John 14, Jesus said He will abide with you, what? Forever. Whereas in the Old Testament ministry, by the way, certain people had the Holy Spirit and certain people had it for a limited time. Even what did David say? David prayed a prayer that no believer in the church age would ever pray. Psalm 51. Take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Can a believer pray that prayer today? Well, you can pray that prayer, but the Lord will not answer that. Or the Lord will say that, you know, what's the use of praying that prayer? I will never leave you or forsake you. And so we live in a different dispensation than David did. The ministry of the Holy Spirit, the Spirit did not arrive permanently to reside in the church until Pentecost. We have the omnipresent ministry of the Holy Spirit in individuals, but not every born-again believer in the Old Testament was indwelt. But they are in the church age. All right. Next new ministry that occurred at the beginning of Acts 2. Acts 1:5, Jesus predicted that you will be baptized by the Spirit not many days from now. Pentecost occurred, and we will see later in that chapter that there were many that were added to the church. And Paul defines what the baptism is. The baptism ministry of the Holy Spirit in 1 Corinthians 12:13. Let's take a look at it. Let's take a look at what that ministry is. It's to be placed into the body of Christ called the church. It's a positional reality. 1 Corinthians 12:13. For by one Spirit we are all baptized. Notice he's speaking to the Corinthian church. Carnal Corinthians, spiritual Corinthians. You know, doesn't matter. You're all you who are believers in the Corinthian church, you're all baptized. It's not something that a select few have and those who do not have. We have the have and have nots. If you're a believer, you've been baptized by the Spirit. Every believer. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, not based on social status, but we have all been made to drink in the one Spirit. And then he speaks about the body of Christ. So we are all incorporated into the body of Christ. Now, the word baptized means to place. And so we're, you know, water baptism, we're placed into the water or dipped or immersed. I believe in immersion, by the way, or sprinkled. Some people will sprinkle. But the issue here, though, with baptism is to place. And so the Spirit places us, baptizes us into the body of Christ. He puts us into a position. And once we are in Christ, that is irrevocable. That's a high heavenly position. Paul says, in him. So, in him we have his righteousness. In him we have 33 things, or up to 40 things that we have, the moment of faith alone in Christ alone. And that results in a position. Occurs one time, it occurs at the moment. So what do we have? When you believe in Christ, you've been given eternal life. Number two, the Holy Spirit comes to live in you. Number three, at that second, you're placed into the body of Christ, the church. All occurring like that. All three ministries occur, the Holy Spirit occur, boom, at that moment. Next, the fourth ministry of the Holy Spirit that occurs, that's irrevocable, permanent, and occurring when I believe is sealing. I am sealed until the day of redemption, the rapture. I am sealed, and so the Lord has signed me, He's placed my name in the book of life. I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit, and I will be delivered at the coming of Christ. I'm like His letter. I'm signed, sealed, and delivered. And so I'm sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And that guarantees my safe arrival in heaven. And that security is permanent. No one can break that seal. And God seals that permanently. Now, filling, though, these other ministries deal with my position. They're irrevocable. Whereas this ministry deals with my daily walk. The filling deals with my fellowship with God, my daily relationship with God. And that's why this is very important ministry of the Holy Spirit. Day by day, I need to be filled and controlled by the Holy Spirit. This relates to my fellowship with the Lord, in contrast to the baptism that relates to my position in Christ. So, in fellowship, I sin. When I sin, by the way, I lose the Spirit's control. By the way, in contrast, when I'm drunk with alcohol, I'm not filled with the Spirit. So sin, that verse alone teaches us that personal sin cancels the control of the Spirit. I cannot be controlled by alcohol and be controlled by the Spirit at the same time. Think about that. Because I am sinning. Whether anything, I don't have to be drunk by alcohol. I could be thinking, angry thoughts. I could say things I shouldn't say. And at that point, fellowship is broken. Personal sin breaks fellowship with God. And when I'm sinning, I'm not controlled by the Spirit. Who's in control? I am. Or the sin nature, right? Obviously, the Spirit's not controlling me. And so I cannot be under the control of the Spirit. At the same time, I'm under the control of sin. The two don't mix. And so this is not kind of a range. I'm 10% full of the Spirit today. I'm 50% full of the Spirit today. I'm 75%. And that's not the idea. You are either controlled by the Spirit or you are not. That's it. You either are or you're not. There's no gray area here in between. Now, this is different than being mature. We'll talk about maturity later. Maturity takes time, whereas spiritual health takes just a moment. I can be healthy but not mature. That's another concept we'll deal with later. Now, when I confess my sins, I recover the filling. This is the means whereby I come back into fellowship with God. I am filled with God. The Spirit of God now can control me. And I'm also in fellowship with God at the same time. And then, as a result of that, we'll see another aspect of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. I can manifest the fruit of the Spirit in my life. That's the result of being filled. The result of being controlled by the Spirit is manifold. We'll look at that again. We'll see that here in a bit. Okay, now I have some principles or points under the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. The filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is repeatable. It occurs consistently throughout the believer's life. Present tense, Ephesians 5:18. Also demonstrated in the book of Acts by Peter. Peter was filled initially on the day of Pentecost. In Acts chapter 2, verse 4, he's one of the disciples that were filled with the Spirit when the Spirit initially came. And they manifested the sign gifts to the Jews at that time. And as they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, notice that, they began to speak with tongues. Now, that was a historical occurrence. And we'll see that the doctrine of tongues in 1 Corinthians 13, that particular gift, spiritual gift, has ceased in the body of Christ. But here, it was very important because the Jews seek a sign. It was a sign gift. Sign gift for the Jews. But the point is, the disciples were filled with what? The Spirit of God. Now, and they spoke boldly the Word of God in their own language. Okay, Acts chapter 4, verse 8. Acts 4:8. Then Peter, filled with the Spirit, again, said to them, rulers of the people and elders of Israel. He speaks boldly about the Savior. One of the results of being filled with the Spirit, boldness and witnessing. And then, verse 31, we see Peter filled again. And when they prayed, the whole place where the assembly they were assembled together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Spirit. What was the result this time? They spoke the Word of God with boldness. That's one of the results of being controlled by the Spirit. We're not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. How can I be bold? I'm naturally timid in my own nature. How can I be bold? Be controlled with the Spirit of God. Think we can have holy boldness. That's one of the results of being filled with the Spirit of God. You don't have to worry about your personality. That's not the issue. It's a filling ministry of the Spirit of God that gives you that boldness. Now, several things I think people make a mistake when they try to define the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, in order to be filled, you need to ask to be filled. The Bible does not teach that. Now, we do have a period of time, a transitional period of time before the Spirit of God came to permanently reside in the church, in which we have this request, but as far as we know, the disciples never ask. Luke chapter 11. This needs to be taken in its historical context. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone who asks, receives. He who seeks, finds. And to him who knocks, it will be opened to you. He gives the example of a son asking for bread. Will you give him a serpent? If he asks for an egg, will you give him a scorpion? Verse 13, if you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Okay. Now, this was a time before Pentecost. This was a temporary endowment. He was saying to his disciples to hold them over to Pentecost. If you ask, God will give you this endowment, the Holy Spirit. But as far as we're concerned in the gospel, we never see that they ask. They never ask for the Spirit of God. They waited until the advent of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2. Then the Spirit of God came to permanently reside in the church at that point. So this is not something, a command to be applied in the church age once the Holy Spirit has arrived. Once the Holy Spirit has arrived, we don't go around asking for the Spirit of God. We don't ask the Spirit of God to be born again. We don't ask God to save us. We don't ask God to fill us either. I've heard people say, fill me, Lord, the Spirit of God. Now, if I'm sinning, then obviously I cannot be controlled by the Spirit of God. You can pray all day long to be filled and nothing will happen. We're not exhorted to be filled. We're commanded to be filled. So we don't ask to be filled is the point. Now, having read that passage in Acts 2:4 about tongues, some people take that verse and say, in order to be filled with the Spirit, you must speak with tongues. What's the problem with that? Well, Peter later on was filled with the Spirit and didn't say he spoke in tongues. It said he spoke the Word of God with boldness, right? There's various results of being filled with the Spirit of God. If you say, I have to speak in tongues to be filled, well, then that should be true of everyone. Unless everyone speaks in tongues, he can't be controlled. Are you telling me that unless I speak in tongues, I cannot be controlled by God's Holy Spirit? That's ridiculous. No. Again, historically, we have to look at that in its context. Throughout the rest of the New Testament, we don't see that tongues is an evidence of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. So no, we don't have to speak in tongues in order to be filled. We don't have to tarry. Some people say, well, maybe I need to tarry for the Holy Spirit. And so I'll go to an altar and pray and wait until I feel this kind of blessed holiness. You know, this is a mystical view of the Spirit of God. And, you know, as a child, I remember in one of the church services, not in the local church I grew up in one of the revival services of another assembly, they told you to come down to the altar and wait. You know, the disciples had to tarry until they were what? Endued with power from on high, and so do you. No. No. The children of Israel crossed through the Red Sea, but you don't have to go through the Red Sea to enter the Promised Land, by the way. That was a historical occurrence. And so we have a historical occurrence here in the book of Acts that happened until the advent or arrival of the Spirit. Acts 1:4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem. By the way, in order to fulfill this, you would have to go back to Jerusalem, right? You know, well, I need to tarry. Well, if you need to tarry, you also need to go back and stay at Jerusalem, right? Makes sense. But to wait for the promise of the Father, that's the promise Jesus gave in John 14. I'm going away, but I will send what? Another Comforter. And he will abide with you forever. He will take my place. I'm leaving. I'll be in heaven. But in the meantime, in the church age, who will be with us? The Holy Spirit. And he says, till he arrives, you need to wait. And he says here, he says, wait until you be endued with power from on high. And so tarry. But that command is not given throughout the rest of the New Testament for the New Testament believer. The Spirit has already arrived. It's almost like waiting for a guest. And finally a guest comes to your house. I don't have to wait for the guest any longer. Right? The guest is already here. And so when the Spirit of God came, I don't have to wait for him any longer. He's already here. He's in the church, and he's with every believer who believes in him. So I don't have to tarry any longer. The guest has arrived. But until the guest arrived, I tarry. And so they were exhorted to wait till the day of Pentecost. We call this the inauguration or the beginning of the church age, the advent of the Holy Spirit. Another exhortation, do not be, some people say you need to be slain in the spirit to be filled, knocked over by the Holy Ghost. So I need to go to some evangelistic meeting and have a preacher wearing a white coat and have him wave the, what he called the coattail of the Spirit, and do this. Wave this jacket. I must not be very spiritual. You're all still sitting up. And have the first three rows fall down and get slain in the Spirit of God. See, I'm unspiritual. So, and that's how you're filled. No, that's ridiculous. They take a couple passages, one in the Gospels, one in the book of Acts, out of context. This ministry is not even in the Gospel at all, even historically. And that one, take one where the people fell backwards and they say, well, they were slain with the Spirit of God. And no, that wasn't the case. There's no command there to be slain in the Spirit of God. That's mysticism. All right. Now let me read you a quote here by Charles Ryrie. His book on the Holy Spirit, which is excellent. He says this, instead of holy laughter, that's another movement today, Rodney Brown, the holy laughter, just laugh, 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 laugh. Well, there's nothing wrong with laughter, but I don't have to force myself to laugh and just get ridiculous. The Bible says in church, everything should be done decently and in order. And so when it's out of control and disorderly, here's a problem. Instead of holy laughter, we need holy living. Pep is no substitute for purity. Words of knowledge don't hold a candle to the words of the Bible. Rather than being slain in the Spirit, we need to be filled with the Spirit. Rather than dancing in the Spirit, we are commanded to walk in the Spirit. Instead of speaking in other tongues, we need to speak more boldly the wonderful words of God in our native tongue. The prophecies of the Bible do not need to be augmented by so-called prophets today. God's revelation is complete and sufficient. Let's devote ourselves to knowing, loving, and obeying it, and thereby to know, love, and obey our Savior more every day. And this certainly is very, very appropriate. Now, Chafer mentioned, and I tend to agree with him, three requirements for filling. There are certain sins against the Holy Spirit, such as grieving and quenching. There's two that are negative, one's positive. And so we're not to grieve the Spirit of God, we're not to quench Him, but we are to walk in dependence upon the Holy Spirit. And we saw that verse earlier in Ephesians 4, grieving the Spirit. What grieves the Spirit? Personal sin. Grieving the Spirit is sinning. So obviously the Spirit can't control me when I'm sinning. When I sin, I offend the Holy Spirit. That's what grieving means. I offend. I offend the character of God, the third member of the Trinity. Quenching the Spirit is saying no to God's direction. I use this prophecy in the context there. Despise not prophecies, when that was valid in the early church. Application-wise, we are not to say no to God's direction or leading. And I think it's leading through the Scripture, not some mystical kind of appearance type of thing. And then thirdly, we are to walk in an attitude of dependence upon the Spirit. The Bible says, walk by means of the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the what? Lust of the flesh, which goes back to what? Sin. Grieving the Spirit of God. So obviously, if I'm walking in sin, I'm not walking depending upon the Holy Spirit. The two cannot, the Bible says, how can two walk together unless they be what? Agreed. I need to walk with God in agreement, see? And therefore I have fellowship when I do so. So I need to walk with an attitude that I cannot live this Christian life by my own strength. I cannot live this Christian life by my own power. I need the power of God in me in order to live for Him. So I exercise an attitude of faith. What does that mean to walk dependence? I think that means to believe God in His Word. I trust in Him that He will fulfill His commands through me. By His strength, by His resources, by what He has given me, by His power, I can do it through Christ. And I can do it through the power of God. And that's the idea. And once I'm in an attitude of faith dependence, once I've avoided personal sin, once I'm not saying no to the Spirit of God, at that point, I am automatically filled. I don't have to ask for it. I don't have to pray for it. I don't have to tarry for it. I don't have to be slain in the spirit for it. If I meet these commands, I'm controlled at that moment. I'm controlled. It's automatic. This will occur. Now, when I sin, I break fellowship. And then I grieve the Spirit of God. I'm not walking dependence upon the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit is not controlling me. My sin nature is. That's sin nature control. Number 7, the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit is a key ministry related to the spiritual life of the believer. This is not the baptism. I know there's movements that stress be baptized by the Spirit of God. Get a second work of grace. That's not the key ministry of the Holy Spirit in the church age. It is this ministry here, the control of the Spirit of God. The filling ministry is the key. And that relates to your Christian walk. Now, I want to point out that I can be filled with the Spirit but not mature. And so you can have a believer who's been saved and growing in God's grace for 30 years and a new Christian. And both equally filled. No one has the Spirit more. You know, one Christian does not have 70% and has 100%. We all either have the Spirit of God or not, or the Spirit is controlling us or He's not. But that doesn't mean I'm automatically mature. Maturity takes time. I'll give an example. The example is you can have a healthy newborn baby, but that baby is dependent. That baby is dependent on someone feeding him or her, changing their diapers, training them. They're innocent. They can't do much for themselves. They're dependent. And then I have a full-grown adult living by themselves, working for a living, taking care of things, you know, and I can be a mature adult. But that maturity takes time. That mature adult, by the way, can be healthy too. That child can be healthy. Mature adult can be healthy. But the difference between the two is time and growth. Time and growth. And so as I continually live, as that child continually lives healthy, he starts to grow. Eventually that child will grow to be a mature adult. It'll take time. So that newborn Christian can be healthy, but that doesn't mean that Christian is mature. It'll take time for that Christian to continue to live healthy, walk by means of the Spirit, and then what he will do is grow. As in 2 Peter 3:18, grow in what? Grace. And in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So, I can be filled but not mature. Maturity takes time. All right. Now, let's deal with some of the results of the filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. As I'm controlled by the Spirit, what will happen? I will have effectual prayer. And I liken it to abiding in Christ. John 15:7, Jesus said, if you abide in me, and my words abide in you, Bible doctrine, understanding the Scripture, you will ask what you desire, and it will be done to you. Effectual prayer will result in being controlled by the Spirit of God. If I'm pleasing God, my prayers will have impact. They will be effective. And so, as I am controlled, I will pray effectively. The Spirit of God will produce fruit through me. As in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. We have that passage, walk in dependence upon the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. The following verses. But the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace. That's the result, the fruit of the Spirit, the byproduct. So the byproduct of being controlled by the Spirit of God is spiritual fruit. And Jesus said, you abide in me, you shall produce what? Fruit. More fruit, much fruit, and even fruit that abides. As we continually abide, it will be more fruit bearing. More fruit will be born as we are continually abiding in Christ. As we are continually filled with the Spirit of God, the fruit will come. You can't hide it. It will come. Joy and peace and love. The Spirit will produce this through us. C. Godly character. As a result of being controlled by the Spirit of God, that should result in how I treat others. Keep in mind, the fruit of the Spirit is not only internal qualities, peace, but also qualities that relate to others, gentleness. Also, we have long-suffering, kindness, and goodness. Those are characteristics of how I treat others. So as a Christian, you will treat others that way if you are controlled by the Spirit of God. You may claim all day long, oh, I'm filled with the Spirit of God. Then you yell and curse and swear at the guy who cut you off on the highway, and you badmouth and gossip against fellow believers, and you're not filled with the Spirit of God at all. The Spirit's not controlling you. The sin nature is. Don't tell me you just because of some experience you had at a revival or a religious service, you're filled now with the Spirit of God. If it doesn't manifest itself in godly character, you are not controlled by the Spirit. You're controlled by the sin nature. Think about it. Godly character will be manifested by the Spirit-filled believer. And so that's in the evidence there, Spirit-filling. Not speaking in tongues. Now, D, effective ministry toward other believers. Again, not only godly character, but how we serve others. We think about others, put others in front of us. And I think we can break down that passage into those three sections of fruit of the Spirit. Learning the Word of God. And that's why we have a time of confession before service, not simply as a ritual. I'll never make it to be ritualistic. I don't want to do that. But I do want believers to understand that sin is a barrier against them learning the Word of God. You know, some people come to church angry. Maybe they had a fight with their spouse on the way to church. It happens. And therefore, in this mental attitude of anger, they can't take in the Word of God, God's viewpoint. Their mind's thinking about the argument. Their mind's not thinking about the Word of God. And they're out of fellowship. And they're sitting there, they're in the church, but they can't learn anything. Spirit of God doesn't control you. That's why we need to make things right. We need to acknowledge our sins, clear the slate, so to speak, and then pray that we might concentrate on what God has for us. Coming to church saying, what does God have for me today in the Scripture? And we can learn the Word of God only as we are controlled by the Spirit. John 16:13. However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak. He will tell you things to come. The Spirit of God can teach us the Word of God. And then the use of our spiritual gifts will be effective as we are controlled by the Spirit of God. And Romans chapter 14, 12 verse 14. Let's see, Romans 12, 4. Excuse me, not 14, Romans 12, 4. Each believer has been given a spiritual gift at the point of faith alone in Christ alone. For as we all have many members in one body, but all members do not have the same function. We don't have the same spiritual gift. Verse 11, he says, not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Notice, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. And so as we serve the Lord, he will help us to use our spiritual gifts more effectively. And so that's the result of being filled with the Spirit. Also, true praise and thanksgiving occurs as a believer is filled with the Spirit of God. Now, certainly you've heard the term Spirit-filled worship. And that can be true to a certain extent depending on what you mean. It's not determined by what a band plays up on the stage or what musical instrument is played or how it's played. That doesn't determine whether the worship is Spirit-filled. Whether it's Spirit-filled is determined upon how you respond to the music. And I don't mean an emotionalism either. That's not being Spirit-filled. People can go all in tears, roll down their face, and they go all this. And, you know, they can be just emotional instead of controlled by the Spirit of God. But I do think as a result of being controlled by the Spirit, we have a greater appreciation of who our God is. And we can worship Him for who He is. And we can praise Him in our hearts. And that can flow out of us as a result of understanding His Word. Because when we read this passage, we're going to deal with verse 19 in Ephesians 5. Speaking to one another in psalms and in hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody where? in your heart to the Lord. As a result of the joy of the Lord, God gives us a new song. Even the songs talk about it. There was 100. If you don't like music, I'm sorry. This is not a Church of Christ organization here. You know, we have a piano. Oh my goodness. We have music. But the Bible mentions many different types of musical instruments in the Psalms, by the way. But I think it's the attitude of understanding who we are in Christ, understanding the Word of God, responding to the nature of God. Many times I sing the hymns and I respond with joy, great joy. And if I'm, you know, out of fellowship, I can't appreciate the music. I can't appreciate worshiping God. And by the way, if you don't like worship, you better get used to it, because you'll be doing that throughout eternity. Right? Now, just because we're not off the deep end, doesn't mean we don't believe in worship. Worship is taught in the Bible, by the way. Praise to our God. Thanksgiving to our God. Speaking, not in tongues, but in psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms. See? This is how we worship and honor who He is. We praise Him for His character. We sing it. We can sing and reflect it. And so you have true praise and thanksgiving comes out of a heart that's controlled by God's Spirit. The words won't mean anything. It'll be cold and dead and nothing to you if you're out of fellowship. And I've seen believers who I'm thinking they can't respond to God be the glory, great things He has done, and sing those words in a cold, indifferent attitude, not thinking about who they're singing it to, the great God of creation. They're not controlled by the Spirit of God, obviously. That doesn't mean you always necessarily be emotional every time, but that means that we do respond to God. We're called to worship Him for who He is and sing His praise. Sing unto God His praise. He's a God worthy to be praised. And I always encourage people that live in depression. You're a depressed believer, find some good Christian music and listen to it. Find some good Christian music and play it. Sing it throughout the day. Very important. So, result of being filled is true praise, genuine praise. So we can fake it and feign it, but it's genuine thanksgiving. Let me read you a quote by Robert Morey. One device today that Satan has capitalized on is the idea that being filled with the Spirit is an irrational, emotional experience that is somehow separate from the way a person lives. I'm amazed at the number of people who claim to be Spirit-filled whose family life is ungodly. The biblical evidence of a Spirit-filled life is personal holiness and Christ-likeness. And that's one of the things we saw listed. Well, we're out of time, so let's bow our heads. Father, we thank You, Lord, for this ministry of the Holy Spirit, this filling ministry of the Holy Spirit. I pray that as believers we might not seek the world's solution to our problems in alcohol abuse, substance abuse, that we might not be controlled to manifest the results of those things leading to dissipation, but we might be controlled by Almighty God, the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit in our life. I pray as a result we might have a greater appreciation for the Word of God. We might have a greater love for one another. We might have a godly character in our life. All these things, greater effectiveness in our prayer life. I pray that we might constantly walk and abide in Christ, not grieve the Spirit, not quench, and be filled with the Spirit of God. And Father, I pray, Lord, if there's anyone listening to this, you've never trusted in Christ as Savior. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but ever have everlasting life." Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and He offers you a free gift called eternal life. All you need to do is simply believe in Him for it, and you are saved. You're born again. You're regenerated. You're indwelt by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God, you're sealed with the Spirit of God, and the Spirit baptizes you into the body of Christ. Simply place your faith in Him, not depending on your goodness, but trusting in Christ and His righteousness and what He has done for you on the cross. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.